Today's reading is from Exodus chapter 18 and is found on page 75. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then they went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand round you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them serve as judges for the people at all times, but let them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country.
Thanks, Jesse. Keep Exodus 18 open. We're going to spend some time in that Bible passage. I wonder if you ever asked the question, what is God doing in the world? So if we were to take the headlines from this past week, here's a few of them. Islam, the world's fastest growing religion, bigger than Christianity by 2070. GCHQ denies phone tapping Trump. US speaks of military option in North Korea. Attacker killed at Paris airport. Attack on Yemen migrant boat kills 31 Somalis. 20 million people in danger of starvation in Yemen, Somalia, South Sudan. And here in the UK, our news is dominated by both Brexit and a possible second Scottish referendum on independence. What is God doing? They're the things that have been making our headlines this week. And we can think of our own individual lives as well, and there'll be headlines in your lives this week, things that are dominating your life, filling the screen for you. Our lives are this rich tapestry of events, some of which are incredibly happy, some are incredibly sad, and then there's a whole lot in between. We represent in this room this morning a whole range of life experiences. What is God doing in the world? What is he about? It's important we understand that, because that will make some kind of sense of the details that we experience. I think it's fair to say that what God is doing in the world doesn't make our news headlines. Here's what God's doing. The goal for the whole world and for the whole of history is to bring glory to his Son, the Lord Jesus, in the midst of a people that he has rescued and transformed. That is what God's doing. He's bringing glory to Jesus, because Jesus is worthy of that, and that is the best thing to do for us and for in every sense. And he's doing it in the midst of people he's rescuing and transforming. That is the sole purpose that the world continues. Today's Bible passage here, we get a glimpse of, it's a family situation, is it, of Moses and his father-in-law coming, advising him on how to run the nation of Israel. But actually, look at the details, and we've got a beautiful description here, an illustration of what God is doing in the world and how he goes about doing it. And the first thing we see here is that God's works proclaimed saves the nations. God's works proclaimed saves the nations. At the end of chapter 17 in Exodus, you've got the Amalekites, a nation who are hostile to God's people. And what happens to them shows what happens when people and nations oppose God. They come under the judgment of God. That's the back end of chapter 17. And chapter 18 is a huge contrast. Here's what happens when the nations seek God. They get saved. In verse 1, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, he's also known as Reuel in the Bible, he comes to visit. Now, news had spread throughout the desert tribes of what had happened to the Israelites. That there had been plague after plague had fallen on the Egyptians. They'd escaped through the Red Sea. This had been rumored through the desert tribes. It had reached through to Jethro. And it seems that Moses, at some point, has sent his wife, Zipporah, and their two children back to Jethro. Maybe for their safety when he led the nation out through out of Egypt with the plagues and the exodus from Egypt. And so in verses 5 and 6, we've got this visit of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Just bear in mind that there's around 2 million people camped in the desert. This was a vast camp that Israel had. And so verse 5, Jethro arrives. Verse 6, Jethro had sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming with you. Coming to you with your wife and her two sons." And that's probably from the edge of the camp. And he sends word in so that finds out where Moses is, and it's a kind of Middle Eastern courtesy thing going on there as well. And so that preparations can be made for Moses' arrival. Sorry, for Jethro's arrival. And in verse 7, you've got this warm greeting. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. Presumably this is on the edge of the camp. Bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other. And then they went into the tent. And there's real respect going on there from Moses to his father-in-law. But what happens next, what Moses does next, is hugely significant for Jethro. Look at verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Now, the interesting thing about that verse is that the word told in verse 8, it's the same word that's translated proclaimed in chapter 9, verse 16. And in chapter 9, verse 16, where Moses is confronting Pharaoh and warning him about the plague of hail. And this is what is said to him. But I have, God says through Moses to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So the purpose of the plagues was that God's name might be proclaimed. People might come to hear of God and turn to him and come to know him. And here, Moses is doing the same thing. He is proclaiming to Jethro, an outsider, God's works. And he's not just giving the high points. Notice that he talks about the difficulties they had as well, the real low points in coming out of Egypt. Because for the world, for the nations to be saved, there has to be a hearing and knowing of God. Those two things are really important, hearing and knowing. Look at verse 9. Jethro's response, he's delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord has done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Hearing and knowing are two different things, and both are important. I was reading with Ollie, our youngest, this week, and reading from the Bible, and there was a question in his Bible notes, and it said this: what does it mean to have ears but not listen? It's a great question for a little boy. And I gave him an illustration. I said, okay, imagine this scenario. Okay, a dad shouts up to his boy and says, tidy your room, please. Boy shouts back, okay. 5 minutes later, dad shouts up to boy, have you tidied your room yet? Pause. Just doing it. I got a punch for that illustration. This whole thing of hearing and even responding in some way, but actually not acting on. So hearing and knowing is about hearing and it being meaningful. It's acting in the light of what we know. Something that's a personal thing. In verse 10, we can see that Jethro had heard, praise be to the Lord, he's rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, etc. He's heard about what God has done, but now he's saying, I know. In verse 11, now I know the Lord is greater than all other gods. And so it becomes a meaningful thing to him. It's not just knowing about, it's a deep conviction now. It's a personal belief, personal faith. And hearing and knowing is vital if the nations, if the world is to be saved. And people need to hear about not just the highs of what it means to be a Christian, but how it's actually hard to be a Christian as well. Just like that's what Moses does here. He talks about the highs and the lows. You know, we live in a culture that knows about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This Easter, we're going to put a leaflet round to Binscombe. We're going to be encouraging you to give to friends, to invite to our Good Friday service, our Easter Day service. And it's going to be encouraging people to come along and reflect on Jesus' death and celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And most people will assume they know what it's about and cynically dismiss it as, well, it's fine for you. and it will just go into recycling. But there is a huge ignorance in our culture. Don't presume people around you, don't presume people who go to church understand the gospel. Sadly, there are many churches in our land that are not preaching that salvation is by the grace of God alone. They're preaching a gospel that's about how to get to heaven by your good deeds. Don't presume that if someone goes to church, they know the gospel. People need to hear and know that Jesus saves, as we've been singing, but he alone saves. And so there is a famine in our land of hearing the word of God. I wonder if, like me, you've been shocked by the images we've seen from Yemen, from South Sudan, of people facing starvation, of famine. And that is horrendous. It is horrific. It's a physical thing. Try and take that image into our culture spiritually. Try and see that people in our culture are in that situation when it comes to hearing the word of God. There is a famine of hearing the word of God in our nation. And our hearts should go out in the same way, that we're touched with compassion for those who are suffering physically. We see that is around us here on our doorstep. At a spiritual level. So there's hearing and knowing here, but also there's a response of Jethro. And the response there is sacrifice, and then there's acceptance with God as well. Look at verse 12. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. And in many ways, this is like the climax of the Exodus. So we've had so far, we've had Moses taking his shoes off because he's standing on holy ground. We've had spectacular plagues of blood and frogs and gnats and hail. We've had the death of the firstborn of Egypt. We've had a pillar of cloud and fire that touches heaven and earth. We've had a road through the Red Sea with walls of water on either side. We've had manna from heaven. We've had water from the rock. But the climax here is this astonishing drama of a meal with God. A meal in the presence of God. And the nations, Jethro, representing those outside of Israel, he's invited. He's seated. And it's only possible through the sacrifice that he makes. It's interesting that chapter 18 in Exodus most probably doesn't fit chronologically where it is. So, as Jess was reading there, we read about judges being set up for the nation of Israel. Now, we know from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, that judges were set up a whole year after the Israelites arrived at Sinai, and when they're actually about to leave Sinai, the Mount Sinai. So, it's likely then that this passage, this chapter here, Moses has inserted it here for a specific reason. It actually happened at a later date. And most likely it's inserted here because he's wanting to contrast the way the Amalekites responded, and they responded in a hostile way to God and to God's people and came under God's judgment. He's contrasting that with Jethro's response here, as Jethro responds in a positive way. And so we see here that people who hear and know, come to know God personally, put their faith in Jesus' sacrifice at the cross, that there the punishment for their sin fell on him. They're justified. They're made right with God. All our guilt taken away. And those people are seated. There's a fellowship meal going on here. And that, of course, is pictured in communion that we're going to do a bit later, where we eat together and celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus for us. And this meal is all about fellowship, knowing God, and being in a personal relationship that we take a bite of now, but is a foretaste of an eternal feast an eternal existence in the presence of God for those who've trusted in Christ. So here's what God's doing.
There's a book I've got which I've
going to be reading, and I've just been looking through that. It's called The Vine Project. It's about shaping church around making disciples. And they say this, and this is what I said to you earlier. Here's what God's doing. The goal for the whole world and the whole of human history is to bring glory to his son Jesus in the midst of the people he's rescued and transforms. And they give this diagram, which is quite helpful. Here's what God's doing. He is rescuing people from the domain of darkness, spiritual darkness, where we don't get our need. We don't see the glory of Christ. We're blind to that. We're in the dark on that. And God is in the business of rescuing people from darkness spiritually, bringing them to the cross of Jesus Christ, where there is forgiveness and new life. They might be brought into the kingdom of the Son of Jesus Christ. And there get transformed as people who are gathered around the risen Christ, worshipping him. And that is what God is doing. I wonder if you find that vision, what God is doing, something which captures you. I hope you do. That is what the Bible is all about. That is what our church life is all about. This is God's eternal work in a world that is passing away. And that is why we exist as a church. So what, if you're a Christian, your life should be about? It's about aligning your work, the way you do your work, the way that you retire, the way that you rest and do leisure, the way that you spend, the way that you dream. Everything is about aligning it around that glorious thing that God is doing, of bringing people from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus, rescuing and transforming people. But God's word is about more than just making converts. It's about making disciples. A disciple is someone who is a lifelong learner. And making a disciple is investing lifelong in each other. And so what we see next helps us to see this second big thing that I think is in Exodus 18. That God's word satisfies God's people. God's word applied satisfies God's people. What we've got here is Jethro notices there's a big flaw in the way that Moses is leading the nation. And Moses, if you like, he's kind of operating this frustration and burnout ministry model. Look at verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is it that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" This is a kind of one-man band ministry, and it was just frustrating. If you've ever been anywhere like Thought Park or Chessington, you go there for these amazing rides, but the queues are terrible. You turn up at a queue and it says 90-minute queue for like a 3-minute ride, and you do it and call it a fun day. It's extraordinary. But it's just frustrating. But what you've got going on here is you've got people were hanging around from morning until night. Can you imagine the frustration there was in those queues to speak to Moses? Moses was trying to do two main things that he explains to Jethro in verse 15. Firstly, it's because the people come to me to seek God's will. They wanted to know, how do you live as a person of God, a child of God? And then there were disputes, secondly, in verse 16. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. Just interestingly, that suggests that God's law has already been given. It's another case for saying that Exodus 18 happens actually chronologically after the giving of the law. And then in verse 16, that's what Moses explains there that he's doing. He's settling disputes, he's sharing God's will. And we then have the response of Moses' father-in-law, verse 17. What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen to me. Then he gives advice. He's going, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out, and you're going to wear the people out as well. This is not good all round. Now, historically, in FIC churches, probably broader than our family of churches, there was a kind of one-man band ministry mindset and mentality where the pastor kind of was this all singing, all dancing person who was a Bible teacher, visitor, everything. And it's kind of a model of ministry that is pastor as clergy. Pastor is the one who's the key person who does everything. And in some ways, there's a hangover of that still today. Moses was trying to be the perfect pastor. I came across a description of a perfect pastor which amused me. It goes like this. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. He condemns sin but never steps on anyone's toes. He works from 8 until 10, doing everything from preaching to sweeping. He's 29 years old with 50 years experience. Oh, that was good. He is tall and on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and handsome. He has eyes of blue or brown to fit the occasion. He wears his hair parted in the middle, left side dark and straight, right side brown and wavy. I have no idea what's going on there, but it's trying to please everyone, I think. He has a burning desire to work with the youth and spends all his time with senior citizens. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing non-members, and is always found in his study if he's needed. Unfortunately, he burnt himself out and died at the age of 30. There's Moses. That's what Moses is trying to do. And Jethro has some advice. And here's his advice. He says, look, you have a teaching and a modeling ministry. Look at verse 19 and 20. Listen now to me. I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they're to live and how they're to behave. So notice there's a couple of things going on, well, a number of things going on there, but two particular things. He must teach and model in verse 20. And both of them are vital. So when it comes to teaching, a church leader's role, key role of an elder, is to teach and to preach, applying God's word into people's lives. That's a vital thing. That is how Jesus rules his church. Elders, we only have authority to lead the church through God's word. So ours is a borrowed authority. It's not because of a personality thing or a thing. It's a borrowed authority. Our authority is only in the word of God. And so here's the thing. Only follow us as we're leading with God's word. Because you're primarily under Christ, not us. We're just under shepherds. But we lead through the word of God. Leaders are also called to model. And that is why sharing life together is so important. What we can't do is we can't have a kind of meetings mentality to church, where we just turn up for a meeting and go. You know, our social time together, where we just share life together, that is so important. And for many reasons. One reason it's important is because not only do we learn by being taught the gospel, we learn by seeing the gospel fleshed out in people's lives. And if you're not mixing much with your church family, you're not going to see that. So our social times together, there when we see examples of what it means to be a Christian, as we share each other's lives and hear about each other's highs and lows from the past week. That's why coffee time is so important. That's why the hubbub in here is so good. It is about sharing life and seeing the gospel fleshed out. So make use of those social times. And I say to you parents here today, whereabouts are you making sure that your children are mixing with our church family socially. Because they're getting taught in there this morning. And hopefully they're seeing in your lives the gospel fleshed out and lived out. But they need to see it too in the lives of other church members and our church family. So make sure you're exposing your children to our times together as a church. They need to hear the gospel. They need to see the gospel lived out as well. Don't deprive them of that. Make sure they're getting time with other people in our church family. But look, Moses needed more than just himself. As a role model and as a teacher, he needed a ministry team. We're going to close on this morning. Intentionally multiply ministry. And in verse 21 and 22, he's selecting very carefully capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. Appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them serve as judges for the people at all times. But let them bring the difficult cases to you. And so there's this delegation of responsibility. And the result is in verse 23. If you do this and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. And so what you've got there is you've got leaders are team leaders to empower and to equip God's people. Going back to the Vine Project, they elaborate on their illustration. Let's start over this side here, and you can see that all the people there who are in the kingdom of Jesus have got an L plate above their head. That is appropriate. You should come to church, live your life with an L plate on, spiritually, because we are learners, and we will continue to be for the rest of our lives. And what we're doing together as church, and what leaders are called to do, is to, by preaching and training example, equip Christians to help others around them move toward the right on this chart here. So we want to establish you and equip you, and I hope that's how what you feel happens on a Sunday, midweek, Learning for Life, 11 o'clock service. They are aimed at equipping you, establishing you in Christ, so that you can go and serve. You feel equipped and ready to go back into the world this week and to help people who right now are in the dominion of darkness, spiritually without Christ, and equipped to engage with them and to evangelize, share the gospel with them. And the purpose of it all is so there might be a group of people gathered around Christ, worshiping him and praising him. That is what happens now in the church. But the church is a foretaste of eternity, when that will happen with a vast multitude of people that no one can count. And this is what God is doing. And we have the privilege of being involved in what God is doing. Last night I met a friend that I hadn't seen in a while. And he was just talking and sharing with me how our friendship had been part of his conversion. And 15 years ago, we got to know him at our old church. And I did Christianity Explore with him. And I was saying to him, do you know, there were so many times when we finished our evening together and I went home thinking, he's not got it at all. He's not understood the gospel. And he hadn't. And he said to me last night, and actually I hadn't. But here was the thing. That was a stepping stone in his life. He went on to do, as it happened, a second Christianity Explored course, same material. And God used that. And the church that he then got stuck into. And 15 years later, he's going on strong with God. And when you hear stories like that, when you see what God has done through what have been weak efforts, and often at the time you're thinking, this is not happening. I'm getting nowhere with this person trying to help them. And then you realize that God privileged you to be a small part of their journey. There is nothing that beats that. It's so special, knowing that God uses us. So here's the thing this week, as we leave church this morning. If you're a Christian, you're in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of Christ. And you have a part to play in sharing the gospel with people around you. Maybe there are people right now who you're thinking, I'm not connecting, I'm not getting through, been doing this for years. Well, don't kind of end the story there. You don't know what God's doing behind the scenes. And what God is doing is he's bringing glory to Jesus in the midst of people he's rescued and transformed. And he calls us to be part of that. He calls us to be people who proclaim God's works. That's how God saves the nations, as they get to hear and know God. And they come to Jesus and trust in the sacrifice he's made for our sins. That's how we get accepted with God. And he calls us to be part of a community who is being satisfied by the word of God. Not burning out, but actually being part of a team. We're being taught, we're seeing the gospel fleshed out in each other's lives, and we are being intentional about playing our part to make Jesus known. We're going to have communion in a moment. Let's just pause there, though. And in the quiet, why don't we just think through how are we going to take this away this morning? And how are we going to think about the opportunities before us this week to make Jesus known? Whether that be in our church family or in our individual lives, in our workplaces amongst friends and family.